I would like to ask you to turn to Romans, the 12th chapter, please. The epistle of Paul, the apostle, to the Romans, the church at Rome, the believers, the Christians, the followers of Jesus who lived in Rome. And he wrote this book with a number of declarations, instructions. Incidentally, as you may have noticed on the program, our subject for this afternoon is interpersonal relationships. And I would like to preface my remarks by reminding you that the New Testament is geared to the expression of guidelines regarding interpersonal relationships. Here in Romans we find instructions, and in Corinthians, and through the pastoral epistles, and all through into the books of John and Peter, rules and guidelines on how to get along with each other, how to have a meaningful relationship, how to be able to relate on a level of constructive and edifying concepts, developmental concepts. And here in this chapter, beginning with verse 3, we have some of these guidelines. And I'm going to take a moment to read some of this passage to you. Beginning with verse 3 of chapter 12 of Romans, "For by the grace given to me, I bid every one of you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith which God has assigned him. For as in one body we have many members, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." And then he goes on and lists some of these gifts. But jump to verse 9, if you will, now. "Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly love," or brotherly affection. "Outdo one another in showing honor." That's the part I wanted to point out. "Never flag in zeal. Be aglow with the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in your hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Practice hospitality." And then verse 15, if you will. "Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all." We could read the entire chapter. We could read other chapters. Ephesians 4 and following. Colossians 3, and many passages of that nature that all deal with interpersonal relationships. Now the reason, one of the reasons, for the importance of this subject is the fact that in the Word of God, the key is interdependence, not independence. We are instructed that we are to be dependent upon one another, that in fact we cannot function effectively in an independent capacity. Now, if that is true, and I believe it is, then any time we hear the phrase, "I've got to do my own thing," it has to be put into the context of whether or not my thing is contributing to the totality of the body of Christ. Otherwise, it is not valid, according to the Scriptures. So we have to measure these statements that we make and these proclamations that we accept and these philosophies of life that sometimes become our pattern of living, we have to measure them according to what the Bible has to say in this very important area of interpersonal relationships. And one of the things it does say is, "I cannot function without you. I simply cannot. I am dependent on the other members of the body of Christ." And the Bible goes on to say in one area, in 1 Corinthians 12, "If one member suffers, all the members suffer," in a very real sense. Now, in Romans 15, the same book that we're looking at, verses 5 and 6, we have a phrase that sort of summarizes God's desire in this area of interpersonal relationships. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there is the ultimate result of God's standards and mode of interpersonal relationships. That we may with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we may live in such harmony with one another that He may be glorified. 1 Corinthians 1:10 is another passage that I would like to suggest to you for your consideration later on. It says, I appeal to you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no dissensions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Later we're going to come back to that and explain something very important regarding the difference between unity and uniformity. At this moment, I simply want you to look at that passage and keep it in mind. Now, if you would turn to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, I'm simply trying to lay a basic foundation here that we can establish our concepts on, and then from there go into some practical aspects of what these interpersonal relationships are and how we develop them properly. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, beginning with verse 1, and if we wanted to read the entire chapter, you have some of the finest definitions of how we get along with one another. How we help one another, how we speak the truth to one another, and we'll come back to some of those later on. But I want you to look simply at the first verse for a moment. I therefore, Paul the Apostle writing again, I therefore a prisoner for the Lord. He was in prison, as some of you know, when he wrote these epistles. As a prisoner for the Lord, I beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And then he goes on to tell some of the qualities that he wants us to demonstrate toward one another in order to produce, as he says in verse 3, if you'll notice, that the result of it might be unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, in the first verse, there are two words that are very key, and I would like to encourage you to consider them. The first word is walk. Now, in this particular version that I've read, it does not use that particular word. Some of you may remember, some of you who are a little older, will remember a book that was written, which was an exposition of the book of Ephesians, called The Wealth, Walk, and Warfare of the Christian. It was written by Miss Ruth Paxson. Later, we have another book written by Watchman Nee called Sit, Walk, and Stand. Some of you are familiar with that one. These are the general groupings of truth in this book. You can break Ephesians into three broad sections. That which we have in Jesus Christ, chapters 1 through 3, all of the wealth that we have in Christ, our position in Him. Then beginning with verse 4 and going through chapter 6, verse 9, you have the instructions of how we are to live, the walk, if you please. The walk. And then finally, from 6:9 through the end of 6, you have the whole matter of the confrontation with our enemy, the devil, and how to go about that, the warfare that we all face. Now, in this section on the walk is where we find so much instruction regarding how to live and how to relate to one another. And so in this very first verse in the King James, it uses the word walk, that you walk worthy. This particular version says that you lead a life worthy. They mean exactly the same thing. I'd like to use the word walk as the basis for my comments because of this. I think that often we forget that the key of my demonstration of the Christian life is in my walk. Not when I stand up here and preach before a group and rise to some height of expectancy and experience. We can't live at this level. It's how I walk. It's how I behave in my home. It's how I behave with the people I work with. It's how I behave with the people that know me on my street. It's how I walk that demonstrates whether or not I am really walking and following the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the daily routine experience of my life. Now, I want that to be very clear to us because in the interpersonal relationships, that's what we're dealing with. We're dealing with those constant encounters that produce friction at times. Now, what do we do when that happens? The next word I want you to consider from Verse 1 is the word worthy. Worthy. That you walk worthy of the vocation to which you have been called. The word worthy. As a little parallel verse you can write down there, a parallel passage, Revelation 4, 10 and 11. Some of you remember that scene. The elders appear before the Lord Jesus, who is seated on the throne, and it says in verse 10, they remove their crowns from their head and they place them at the feet of the one who is seated on the throne. Then they fall on their faces before him and they say this, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and by thy pleasure they are and were created." Now there to me, folks, is the motivation for seeking to maintain the kind of interpersonal relationships that will bring glory to God. He is worthy of that kind of an effort on my part. He is worthy of the best that I am and the best that I have. And one of the places in which this attitude of mine demonstrates itself most significantly is in my walking. Not in my leading a class, not in my leading a Bible study, not in my preaching, not in some exalted experience, but in my walking. Do I recognize, in fact, that Jesus is worthy of the best that I am and the best that I have as I deal with people, as I seek to relate to them, as I seek to apply the guidelines of Scripture in interpersonal relationships? Now, if this is true, this leads us to Ephesians 5:21. And Ephesians 5:21 makes this statement. And incidentally, for those of you who are here who are married, I would like to make a suggestion that whenever you read Ephesians 5, even though in many of our versions it starts with 22, that is, the section on marriage starts with verse 22, I suggest that you include verse 21 because I believe it is an integral part of that entire passage. Because it begins with these words, "Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ." We said a moment ago, we do this because we recognize that Jesus is worthy of the best that I am and the best that I have. And that is exactly what that word means, out of reverence for Christ, out of a recognition of who Jesus Christ is. He is the Son of God, and He is worthy of the best that I am and the best that I have. This then is my motivation for seeking to maintain the proper interpersonal relationships. Now, let's talk about two broad subjects this afternoon in trying to place this at least the threshold of our attention. The first is the broad subject, the importance of interpersonal communication, or interpersonal relationship, if you please. The importance of interpersonal relationships. I would like to read something to you that I take from another gentleman, Paul Tournier, a Swiss psychiatrist, a Christian gentleman who has done a great deal of writing and who has given us much information that is very helpful to us. This statement, I feel, helps me to understand one of the reasons for the importance of interpersonal relationships. Here's what he says. "It is impossible to overemphasize the immense need humans have to be really listened to be taken seriously, and to be understood." Three things. To be listened to be taken seriously, and to be understood. And if any of you responded to that honestly, I think all of us would admit, that's right. That's right. I want people to listen to me when I'm trying to share something that means something to me. There is nothing more distracting, there is nothing more defeating to communication and to a relationship than to think that I'm sitting there trying to share my heart with somebody and they're not interested. They're not listening. There's a big difference between hearing and listening. A big difference. And I can have a lot of people hear and very few listen. And I can sit with some individual and talk with them and they can hear and not be listening. Why is it so difficult to listen? One of the reasons is that we all listen defensively. Almost always, we're listening defensively. Very few of us are secure enough that we let out all our, let down all our defenses and really listen to what the person is trying to say. And these defenses inside of us are responses to threats that we get in what that person is sharing. We're threatened and we respond defensively. And then we communicate defensively. And then there's no more communication. I read a book recently. The title of it is, Why Am I Afraid to Tell You Who I Am? Excellently written book. The author is a man by the name of John Powell. It's a little paperback. The answer to his title question is very interesting. He says, the reason that I'm afraid to tell you who I am is that if I tell you who I am, you may not like who I am, and it's all that I have. Does that communicate to you? Just nod your heads yes or no. Well, don't fall off the chair anyway. Whatever else you do. It does to me. It really communicates to me. I sit down with someone and open up my life and let them know what I really am, how I really feel about something. And I get a vibration that's negative. What else do I have to offer? Where do I go from here? I've opened myself up and I'm being rejected. That's it. That's the name of the game. And right there, friends, is one of the reasons for the lack of meaningful interpersonal relationships. We are very reluctant to accept one another unless we can totally approve. And there is a big difference between acceptance and approval. Jesus demonstrated that on many occasions. He demonstrated that in John 4 with the woman at the well. He certainly didn't approve of her lying and her conniving and her trying to deceive him. But he extended to her unconditional acceptance. And she knew it. She could sense it from him. So much so that she ran back to the village and told people about it. They came out, they heard Jesus, and many believed on him. Because Jesus extended himself in acceptance. But you see, among us, if there's disapproval, we have a difficult time accepting that person. That's unfortunate. Happens to be true. To listen. To know that someone will listen. That's part of it. The importance of listening. By the way, listening is not a skill or a technique. I have people say to me, George, how do you learn to listen? And I think, let's see, how do you learn to listen? You see, in my counseling, I find that 75% of my time is spent listening. That's not an exaggeration. I just listen. I try to ask the right questions and listen. See, listening is not a skill, it's an attitude. And that's what people pick up. This person's interested in me. They may not know how to say things properly. You may not even know what questions to ask necessarily. But your heart goes out to them. There is compassion extended. You listen. The attitude is one of interest and of real desire to be involved. And there's response and communication takes place. And you begin to establish an interpersonal relationship. You may be interested to know that another reason why we have difficulty in listening is that we can listen 5 times as fast as anybody can talk. Now you can see what that does. I mean, you've got 4/5 of your attention to do all kinds of things while that person's talking. And that's what we usually do. We're usually wool gathering, or we're thinking about something else, and we're hearing the information, but we're not listening. Listening is a discipline. It's a real discipline. But it is a key part of interpersonal relationship. Another problem in listening is selective listening. Listening to what you want to hear and sort of tuning out the rest of it. Among couples, there are some key words. Money is one of those. The minute that word comes up, one or the other kind of tunes out. That's a trigger word. Or another word is, don't you think we ought to go visit my mother? He just tuned to another channel. There are things that we can do to make our listening very selective. We have to be very careful. I had a couple not long ago that were in counseling, and we spent about 10 hours. And in the process of that time, we covered certain issues and covered them in several ways and went back over them time and time again. They returned to their home, and about 2 weeks later, I got a phone call, and they were completely on two different wavelengths regarding a very vital area that we had covered. He had heard one thing, and she had heard another, and they had both listened selectively. They hadn't listened to the whole thing. Interesting. And I think back and I think, now how could I have said it more clearly? And I'm not sure I could have. I even drew pictures. But they listened selectively. We all have that possibility when we're talking to someone. One of the reasons for a lack of development of an interpersonal relationship. And one final thing about listening. And I learned this from Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators. He made a statement one time, I don't know if it was original with him or somewhere that he had read it, but it's a very good statement. He said, thoughts disentangle themselves, passing over the lips and through the fingertips. And I've thought about that. And you know, if you want to be considered an outstanding counselor, just learn to listen. Many people, in fact, the majority of people, will talk their way to a solution if you listen. And all of a sudden, you get through and you've made a few comments and you've asked a few questions, and they get through and they say, ooh, thanks a lot. That was sure a lot of help. See, and you get another little star as a reputation for a fantastic counselor, and all you did was listen. They talked, and as they talked, because they were talking to someone else who is objective, hopefully, they forced themselves to express themselves logically, objectively, and in doing that, they begin to see the thing as it really is out of the emotional, subjective concept that they normally look at things with. And just doing that brings about a clarification and often a resolution. Oh, that doesn't mean we don't give guidance. Of course we give guidance. But the understanding of the conflict or the need oftentimes will open itself up as they're talking, and will clarify itself so that we're able to move in very quickly and help them. Well, another part of this phrase was not only someone who listens, but someone who will take us seriously. Do you like to be taken seriously? Of course you do, and so do I. That's part of my sense of worth as an individual. I have thoughts, I think, I have concepts, I develop convictions, I have impressions, I express them. I like to be taken seriously. Whether everybody agrees with me or not, that is incidental. But I want to know that someone is taking me seriously. Seriously enough to consider what I'm saying. Here again, this matter of acceptance is very important. And the evidence of love. In 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, the qualities of love that it lists there. Patience and kindness and so on. And then the third word I mentioned is the word understand. Someone who will listen, take me seriously, and understand. Now, let me give you just a word of caution regarding this matter of understanding. As you're dealing with your friends and seeking to develop interpersonal relationships, if they express something regarding a need that they have or something that happened to them in their home, in their background, some area of experience that they went through, don't think you have to say, well, yes, I can understand that. Because the facts are, you may not be able to understand it. You've never been there. I talked with a young lady back in Illinois just last week. And if you could hear her story, God has done a fantastic work in her life. She is a follower of Jesus Christ and is responsible for giving leadership to other girls. But if you could know the background that she had, when she would get home, she never knew. She would never know what situation she'd find, and more than once she'd come home to find her mother back in another room with another man, never knowing who he was. This was the life that she lived, and out of that, Jesus Christ reached down and took her and has literally made her a jewel for himself. I mean that sincerely. But as she told that story, could I say, oh, I know, I understand. I don't understand. That never happened to me. I lived in a poor home, but it was a good home, and my mom and dad were good parents. I don't know anything what it is to go home and find a situation like that. What can I do then? How can I offer understanding? By saying to her, look, I really don't understand that. I've never been there. But tell me about it, because I want to understand. That's the difference. That's the difference. That's being honest. Understanding is important, but don't fake it. People will know quickly if you are. So here we have part of the reason for the importance of interpersonal relationships. The dynamic need that we all have for someone to listen, to take us seriously, and to understand. Now let's look back at the scriptural injunctions that we've read regarding unity. Here's another reason, important reason for interpersonal relationships. God says that one of the ways that we are going to glorify Him is in this matter of unity. We read Ephesians 4:3 as one place, and Romans 15:5-6. We've already looked at these passages. Now, I said that there is a difference between unity and uniformity. And I want to clarify that because I believe it very sincerely. I believe the Bible teaches that there has to be unity among us in the areas of primary principles. Call them doctrines, if you will. But primary truth. Obviously, where that discrepancy exists, there can't be unity. But where those primary concepts can be agreed upon, then there has to be room for a difference of expression. And I think that historically, the Church of Jesus Christ has suffered a great deal because of the demands oftentimes for uniformity as unity. God makes allowances for people thinking differently, for people approaching things in a different way. We agree on the basic doctrines, the basic truths of Scripture, those that cannot be changed, that have to stand that way because God has declared them so. But there can be differences of opinion at levels where those can be allowed. And so I believe that there has to be a willingness to accept that in interpersonal relationships. Not to feel that everybody has to think exactly as I do. The principle is we need to think together, not think alike. And there's a difference. What I'm talking about then is a spirit of oneness of heart, oneness of commitment, oneness of conviction regarding those areas of truth that are unchangeable. There must be agreement. But the differences that exist at other levels should not keep us from meaningful interpersonal relationships, and I think oftentimes they do. As we think of this matter of unity, we obviously come up with the matter of conflicts. What do we do when there's a conflict? An interpersonal conflict. How do we resolve that? And I would like to make one or two quick suggestions. Matthew 5:23-24. Matthew 5:23-24. And Matthew 18:15 are the two passages that I think help us see both sides of the resolution or the reconciliation in conflict. Now you'll wonder why I made that choice of words, and I'll explain that. In Matthew 5:23-24, it says, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, or that you have offended your brother in some way, that's a paraphrase of that, leave your gift at the altar, go and be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your gift at the altar. In Matthew 18:15, it says, if your brother sins against you, in other words, if your brother has offended you, go and tell him so. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. And then it gives instructions regarding what to do in the body of Christ, in the church, if that doesn't happen. But here we have the two possibilities. One, I have offended you. Two, you have offended me. In both cases, according to these two passages, I am the one who is responsible. I'm the one who is to go. It's my move. Whether I have offended or I have been offended, according to this passage. The ideal that Scripture is talking about here, of course, is that two people who experience this dichotomy and this conflict, who accept these guidelines, those two people will be moving toward one another. Whoever is responsible is not the issue. And there, of course, is where we have our biggest problem. We start out by saying, well, whose fault is it? But Scripture doesn't say that at all. Scripture says it doesn't make any difference whose fault it is. You are both to move toward one another with one purpose in mind. And here is the key word, reconciliation. Now notice, it does not say resolution. It says reconciliation. Reconciliation takes place between two people. Resolution has to do with an issue regarding which we may not agree. In other words, I believe the Bible is saying we can be reconciled as people even though we may have honest differences of opinion. Be reconciled, it says. Reestablish the level of meaningful fellowship. That's what reconciliation is. Even though there may be differences, honest differences of opinion. Reconciliation and resolution. One couple was telling me, you know, I don't know if you've heard about the conflict that some couples have with toothpaste. Some of you single people probably don't have that. Maybe with your roommate, I don't know. But this couple solved it. You see, some people like to squeeze and some people like to roll. And it becomes an issue in some couples. Well, they got it all figured out. They each got their own toothpaste. She had her tube and he had his tube. She liked to squeeze and he liked to roll. So they agreed that that's what they do. Except for the fact that he'd always end up rolling hers too. They told me this. I mean, they were standing there and they told me. And she didn't mind as long as she wasn't being forced to do it. They agreed. There was reconciliation, but there wasn't resolution necessarily. He didn't try to force her to his way. They just accepted one another with their differences. Well, that's a small illustration. But see, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, one of the things it says is love does not insist on its own way. Love does not insist on its own way. And this is one of the areas in which I believe this holds true. There are two things the Bible tells us that are very specific about love that have to do with interpersonal relationships. One of them is in Colossians 3:14. Colossians 3:14. And that says, love binds. Love binds. Let me read that passage for you, if I may, quickly. Colossians 3:14. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Love holds things together. It doesn't blow things apart. And secondly, in 1 Corinthians 8:1, it says that love builds. Love builds. Now, concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possesses knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Love builds. Now, when these two ingredients are added to an interpersonal relationship, you can see the dynamic effect that it's going to have. Just in closing now, the second main point that I'd like to bring to your attention. We've seen the importance of interpersonal relationships. At least we've seen it very quickly and very broadly. There are many other things that we could say regarding that. One of the things is this statement. What I am at any given moment in the process of my becoming a person will be determined by my relationships with those who love me or refuse to love me, with those whom I love or refuse to love. Did you notice that? What I am at any given moment in the process of becoming a person. And all of us are in the process of becoming a person. We're not there. Paul never reached it. He said, it's not as though I've arrived, but I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. All of our lives is a growing, developing experience in personal development and in interpersonal relationships. And what I am at any given moment in my becoming a person depends on my reaction in relationship to people who love me or refuse to love me, not just those who love me, but those who refuse to love me, and the people that I love or that I refuse to love. All of that contributes to my either becoming a person or becoming stagnant in my development as a person. And so in closing, this final point that I mentioned, the second main point, which we won't be able to cover completely, but I do want to give you an idea. The personal requirements for effective interpersonal relationships. We've seen the importance of relationships. Now, what about the personal requirements? First, personal growth and development. That is a lifelong process. But if I am unwilling to grow as an individual, I will be unable to relate meaningfully to people. That's just the way the ball game goes. If I am unwilling to face areas of need personally and work at developing in those areas and allow God to speak to me and touch my life in those areas, I will stop short in my relationships with people. And that's, of course, what happens altogether too often. 2 Peter 3:18 tells us that. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Romans 8:29 tells us we are being conformed to the image of His Son. We haven't arrived there. He is working at it continually. As we allow Him to work in our lives, He conforms us every day more and more to the image of His Son. And the more we are conformed to the image of His Son, the more we're able to relate to one another in these interpersonal relationships. This provides for each member to function effectively. And this must be true if we are to help one another. Remember we said at the beginning? We are interdependent on one another. It's as though I'm playing on a football team, and I remember the fellow I played next to for 2 years. Boy, I was glad he was my blocking guard. We were together. He was effective. He was committed to what he was doing, and when we fulfilled our assignments together, it was beautiful to see. We just enjoyed working together. But what if I'd had someone alongside of me that really wasn't out there to do everything he could? Man, that would have been nothing but hardship and drudgery, because I'd have had people stepping all over me because he wasn't helping. That's the way a team works. Well, in the body of Christ, it's exactly the same way. And if I am not willing to develop to my full potential and become as effective as I can in God's sight, I'm not going to contribute to you and to the rest of the body of Christ the way I should, nor will you to me. I have a tremendous personal responsibility in this matter of developing interpersonal relationships. And so I have to start with myself. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Not my wife, not the person I work with, not my friend who's so hard to get along with, but me. In John 21:22, we have a very interesting little story there, which I'll tell you in closing. Peter is walking with Jesus. And Jesus has been quizzing Peter. He's asked him 3 times, Peter, do you love me? And 3 times, Peter has answered yes. And as they're walking along, this has taken place now over a period of time, and I can sense that Peter fell under the gun. I would have. Jesus was examining him. And all of a sudden, Peter saw his opportunity. He happened to notice that walking behind them not far away was John. And he said, hey, Lord, boy, I'm glad you've talked to me. And it's been good, but what about John? He tried to get the attention of the Lord on John, get it off himself. Ever do that?
That's right.
And the Lord saw it all, as he always does. And he very wisely and gently, but very directly said to Peter, Peter, that is none of your business. That's what he said. It was, you know, in the old time language, what is that to thee? But you can't say it more clearly than that. That's none of your business. But then he added, you follow me. Now there, friends, is the key to interpersonal relationships. Am I willing to follow Jesus personally to whatever degree is necessary? Because as I do, I will be able to relate effectively to other people.